was very sleep deprived. So I forget what day it was that I had to come over here, it was whatever day that Zach was meeting with them, and I came over to bring a couple of things, but earlier that day I was out at David and Jessica's farm when they were tearing down the house, and I was out there on the way home. My brain just shut down, and I swerved, and I kept swerving, and I just swerved real bad, and Jessica was in the back seat. She said, "You think maybe I better drive the rest of the way home?" Because my brain just shut off. And so she drove me home. My wife drove me back in here because I had to meet somebody and that. And so I think it was the ADT guy I had to meet also. And so I did that. They got here and got set up with Zach. And I said, "Look, I got to go." She drove me back home. And I've been sleeping more than 12 hours a day trying to get myself back when my brain could work again. And so I just really overworked myself. And it was a whole lot of things that had to be done here. With some help from Nate and then some help from Michael, I totally rebuilt that crow's nest up there all that equipment and everything. And me being kind of how I am about things, I couldn't just do it just halfly. So that stuff all got finishing touches on it, and it got sanded and stained and finished and all that stuff, you know, and everything. And I repainted with Michael's help. I repainted Brother Gene, the entire balcony and the stairs and all that. We had repainted it all up there and got it all ready. And we had to have all that done before they could get the equipment up there. And so I was kind of dependent on the first couple of days they would be running wires before they actually had to set the equipment up there. So, there was just a lot of work that had to be done. And I tried to paint and cover up where those speakers were. It doesn't actually match, but I don't have the exact paint that's on here. I don't know what that paint is. It's not flat, but it sure in the world isn't semi-gloss. I really don't know what it is. It's like a step above flat, but five steps below semi-gloss. So, you know, it's not primer, but it sure ain't semi-gloss. So I couldn't match it with primer. I primed the bare spots, and then I tried to paint. I'd have to paint the whole church to get it to blend in. But at least that one you might not see as bad on this wall. I actually thought about painting that whole wall up and down to kind of cover up that it got done. I had to repaint that whole pole because the wire that ran along up top over there, down here and over there, it was zip tied around there, and then they painted over it. And so when they cut the zip ties down to pull that wire down, why, it left all the marks on the pole. So just trying to do all those things. And then a lot of you might not even notice fan lights are gone. They had to go, because they were going to obstruct the view of everything. And the thing was, when we took them down, they didn't affect the lighting at all. If you think it feels dark in here, that's the way it always felt. These are beautiful lights, but they don't quite put out a lot of light. So The fan lights, I never could feel any air from them. I don't know, maybe y'all could. You know, I'm not 82, I'm 62, so I'm not quite there to feeling. I can feel some of the drafts, but I'm not quite there yet, you know. And so it didn't help me at all. If I got moving up here, I sweated, that fan was of no use to me. So I said, if I need a fan up here, we just need to get a fan up here. It was a lot of work, and I'm not trying to brag about anything. I'm just letting you know, we put a lot of work in here, and a lot of work we had to do to prepare for these guys to be able to do what they were doing, and plus being here. And I had it in my mind, I was just going to be here and take it easy, take a seat while they were, you know, doing their thing. But there were so many things that had to be done. I'll tell you what, sometimes I was working around them and they were working around me, you know. And there was times when I was doing things on those steps, those shelves in there, and that was a mess. Doing things on those, you know, they had to say, okay, we got to go back up there. And I had to get up, let them go back up, and then get back in there. And so just working, we were working around each other and working together in that. And so, you know, praise the Lord. You know, we've made it this far with it. I don't know about you, but I really appreciate everything that you did to help us, you know, with raising the amount of money that we had raised thus far. We've had, I don't have a tally on it yet. We've had a few more donations come in going toward the additional costs of the shipping and also additional costs of a few more pieces of equipment. And so I appreciate all that. As you feel in your heart, you want to continue to give toward that, to recover that, put in just whatever it is. It doesn't, you know, just do it along, put it in an envelope, say that it's for, to go toward that, recovering, you know, any extra monies we had to spend, and that it'll be done that way. So I love it, you know. Brother Jim stopped me back there at the end of Sunday service before I got out of here, and he told me, he said, you know, he said, he got to where, he says, I couldn't hear you when you were talking, when you first got up there and just be talking. He said, I couldn't hear you. And he said, not till you actually got preaching, I could hear you. He said, today, I heard every word that you said. And he said, seems to me like we probably just didn't even have a sound system before. It was very old. It was very outdated. One of those speakers wasn't really working right. And, you know, then when you get to talking to professionals like Zach and that, you find out PV speakers are the worst. None of them want to use those. So, you know, we had a speaker that was a great thing back in the 1970s, you know. And so, you know, this is going to be so much better. And then Brother Jim also mentioned to me, he said, hey, he says, I love the wording up on the screen. He said he had trouble seeing the words from our little thing. But, well, of course, he also just had a couple of months ago or so, you had surgery for the cataracts and had that removed. So if you got cataracts, you might want to look into that. It really helped Brother Jim. And he said he could see every word that was up there for the songs. He said, hey, he said, I could actually read them and I could sing along. And he was saying how much he enjoyed it. And I asked, he enjoyed it so much that he called me later Sunday after we got finished eating. He called me to tell me that again, you know. And so, and he's sitting on the back row. And that's why I brought it up. Not to embarrass Brother Jim. God bless you, Brother Jim. Thank you for the feedback. You know, and that it, but he's sitting on the back row. So I think it's, if he can see it real good, something in the back row, it's a whole lot better than it was. And so I'm thankful for the Lord, you know. And I'm thankful, you know, for not only all that you gave in the donations, but also from my brother up in Ohio, that he matched what you took in initially here, what we took up, he matched it himself. And so I'm thankful, you know, for his help. We're blessed, and I'm really excited about it all. And you know, I knew it wasn't all going to be perfect when we got started. We're going to have to learn, but we'll get it there. We'll get it there. Amen. I've got some things that I'm wanting to go on and preach in the big picture. But I've got something else that I'm working on. I need a little more time on it that I want to look at to go with this. But then I got to thinking about last Sunday. And you know, I was really tired myself and you know, and trying to get used to all this as well. And so I just, I guess like most preachers do, you kind of go back over in your mind what you've preached, and I don't know, see, I critique myself sometimes. I know I'm under anointing the Lord, but I also know there is a bit of my flesh that gets involved. If I'm wore out, if I'm tired in that, God can only use what I'm giving him. If I'm giving him a wore out mind, you know, that's lacking sleep and things, you know, God can anoint it and use it, but and he can work miracles, and I believe he did Sunday, you know, because I'll tell you what, after Sunday, I crashed, and hard. So, but I just looking back over, and I just felt there's some things I wanted to include and go back over. So we may recover a little bit of the ground we covered last Sunday this morning, and with some other things that I want to bring into it. So just bear with us. And I kind of threw some things at Brother Todd right here this morning, some more quotes on that. So, you know, we'll see if they, you know, were able to get them. If we can just get the words up there, that would be wonderful. And so this morning I want to read, while you're standing, from your Bibles, from Hebrews 11. I want to read the first three verses there. Then I want to read Hebrews 12, the first three verses. And we're going to be continuing on our subject line that we've been speaking on this series of the big picture. Hebrews 11, chapter, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Really pay attention to that verse 2. It's talking about faith. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Now we know that Hebrews 11 is called God's Hall of Fame for the heroes of faith. And so looking at it that way, those that are included here, the reason they're included, they had a good report. How did they have a good report? Because of faith. The faith that they had in God. Verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. All right, now Hebrews chapter 2, or 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask God that you would now, Lord, anoint us, Father. Anoint me as the speaker, Lord. Lord, to be the speaker for you, your microphone, Lord, for you to come and speak to the people, Lord. Father, this message, Lord, is to be encouraging, uplifting, to uplift our faith, to give us courage. Lord, sometimes, Lord, I remember, Lord, in the army, dear God, they would be saying things to give us courage to go forward, dear God. At the same time, they would always include in there the things that we needed to lay aside in order to have that courage, Lord. And we, as we do that, and when we preach, dear God, sometimes, Lord, it looks like we're pointing out the faults of humanity and things, Lord, but it's not meant to tear anyone down. We must identify where our weakness is. The prophet said, Lord, that Satan studies us, and he knows our weakness. And he said the only way, and he will come against you individually, according to what your weakness is. And Lord, he said that we must then take and guard that weakness that we have, Lord. And Father, there are times, Lord, that your Spirit, by the Scripture, it is merely pointing out the avenues in where Satan attacks us, so that we may put on the armor of, Lord, of faith, Lord, to withstand the attacks of the enemy. I pray, dear God, may we do that today. Identify, dear God, those areas, Lord, in our lives, dear God, that we need to take caution to. And Lord, to fortify ourselves with your word, to fortify ourselves with faith, dear God, to stand strong, dear God. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Now, we started out by reading Hebrews 11, the first three verses, which we said that this chapter is deemed by many to be God's hall of fame of his heroes of faith. And then, you know, when that chapter ends, it goes into the next chapter, as Paul writes there in Hebrews 12, and he starts off that next chapter, and the first word of the first verse is wherefore, which is a word that is telling you, I'm saying this because of everything I just previously got done saying. So this wherefore that starts off in Hebrews chapter 12, it's wherefore because of everything he wrote and said in Hebrews chapter 11. Because of all these, the heroes of faith that are mentioned and the things they faced in their life, the experiences they had, the trials of their faith that they went through, the times that they were tried. Remember, he also writes in another scripture it says that Abraham, after he endured, he was tried, but it says after Abraham endured, then he inherited the promise that God had given him. So there was a battle spiritually that Abraham had to go through. There was a battle, a test of faith that God had spoke to him and told him that he was going to have a son and that his seed was going to multiply and be greater than the stars of the sky or the sands of the desert, that his seed was going to multiply. And that and so Abraham, his faith on that was tried. And it wasn't just a trial of one day. It wasn't just a trial of one week. It wasn't a trial of only one month. It wasn't a trial of just one year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. This was a long trial that Abraham was going through, because we find in the scripture that you find out that Abraham, as he's getting older, that him and Sarah are looking and saying, hey, look, physically, our bodies are past being able to fulfill the promise that God said that we would have a child. We are past the years of producing children. And so their trial went on of their faith on this. It went on for years and time. And there was effects that happened in their body. There was things that were happening that actually the physical testified that the promise of God was impossible and never going to happen, because they just kept getting older. But then we find there was a time that God came down in a body with two other angels, and he came down to Abraham there in the plains of Mamre. And he, as he comes, Abraham sees the three men coming, and he says, my Lord. And so turn in, and if I found favor with you, turn in and have something to eat with me. Let me feed you. And Abraham recognized it was Melchizedek. It was Jehovah God. And he come down and he visited Abraham and Sarah. He sat and ate with Abraham and Sarah. And then he stood there by the tent with his back to the door of the tent, and he told him, I'm going to visit you about the time of life, and Sarah is going to have a son. Behind him in the tent, Sarah said, me and my Lord, at the age we are, look at our physical condition, us have pleasure, me have pleasure with my Lord? No. And she laughed. But Sarah did this in her heart. It wasn't out loud spoken. She did not speak this directly to God who had come down to speak to them. She said it to herself. But the one that was standing there discerned the thoughts of her heart and said and actually spoke to her and about her laughing about why did Sarah laugh, he said. And so then he gives them the promise. And then at that time, here they had been through this trial for so long. And yet, after that visitation, the trial still went on. But there was something that began to happen to them. From that time forward, we find that Abraham and Sarah on their travels come down, and they're coming into this kingdom, and Abraham is afraid that if the king or some find out that Sarah is his wife, that they will want her for wife, and in order to take her, will kill Abraham. And so Abraham says to her, you know, look, I've got this idea. Let's just tell him you're my sister. It's half true. We got different mothers, the same father. So you're my half-sister. So let's just tell them you're my sister so they won't kill me. So they go forward with this ideal that Abraham has. And as they do, then the king looks down on this old woman who had laughed and said, we are past the years of bearing children. And he looks down on her and he desires her. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friends. You believe what you want to, but I see not only reading that and trying to piece some, I'm not trying to piece something together here myself. I'm showing you by the scriptures and by what the prophet of God said, there was a body change that started happening with Abraham and Sarah. And Brother Branham points out, why did that king want that old grandma for a wife? It's because she didn't look like an old grandma no more. There, the promise was working. It was working the whole time, friends. They may not be able to see it at first. They kept growing older and older and older, but that promise was still working. They were just being tested on their faith. Now look, we've pointed out, the scripture points out, there was times their faith weakened. Sarah came up with this wonderful doctrine that she presented to Abraham. You go lay with my handmaid. When it's time for her to have the child, she'll sit on my knees and have that child, and it will be born that way, and it will be ours. Well, this doctrine proved out to be a curse on the world from that time forward. It's in the Bible. The angel, when he spoke to Hagar about Ishmael, he says, he will be against every man, and every man's hand will be against him. And Ishmael and his descendants have hated Isaac and Isaac's descendants from that day down till even today. Sarah should have left that alone. But hers and Abraham's faith had weakened. It wasn't where it was. But look, friends, these things were not things that God wasn't testing Abraham, saying, I'm going to see how you do, Abraham. God knew everything that was going to happen. He's all-seeing, all-knowing, omniscient, He knows all. Just like Brother Branham said, he knew Moses was going to kill that Egyptian. It doesn't change God's plan. God knew that would weaken at that time. He knew what they were going to end up doing. But all of that would work on still. Look, there's nothing that happens that God says, well, now it's just messed up everything. It all still works into God's plan. It all still works into God's big picture. Even your mistakes, your failures, they still move you to where you need to be, that God can then move you from there to where you should be. Hallelujah. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have failures. We're going to have times of weakness. But when those times of weakness that we have, we should encourage ourselves with God's word. We should take faith, not in our abilities, not in us looking and seeing, well, I don't see nothing going right. Don't look at those things. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hallelujah. He holds everything in his hands. And so we find these Abraham, Sarah, their faith tested for a long time. But then we see, as we said about this king desiring her for a wife, it actually, that shows up in the scriptures to testify to you that a change had begun to happen to Sarah. Sarah wasn't looking like some old woman, some old grandma past childbearing years. Abraham wasn't looking like some old man no more. It was actually, friends, look, part of that was God saying, look, I'm going to give a testimony here, God says, on what this body change that my people are going to have at the end time during the rapture is going to be. The only difference is going to be is Abraham and Sarah got there slowly. The difference for us is that the Bible tells us that it will be in the twinkle of an eye. Hallelujah. It'll be in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, just, and it's there. You're changed instantly. You wonder, how in the world can God do that, just change us so instantly? Listen, we know when we die, when we go from here, our soul, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that there is a body, a house in the heavens that not made by hands, a body that God has for us that our soul goes to. We know that the prophet, and right there it says in the scripture as well, that those that die, and they die outside of Christ, that when they come up in the judgment, they will come up and stand in the body that they sinned in. And the prophet tells us when a soul outside of Christ, when that person dies, they have no body to go to. He describes it saying they're trapped in a nightmare because their time's up here on earth and the body they lived in here, it has died. And they have no body here then to come back to. But because they died outside of Christ, they don't have a body to go to. So their soul is just trapped in a nightmare waiting for what? The day of judgment. But the Bible lets us know those who are asleep or die in Christ, they have a body that's waiting for their soul to go to, a theophany, a word body. But that theophany, word body, that a person who in Christ dies and goes to, that's not the body that you're going to be sitting in at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That theophany body, it doesn't need to eat. It doesn't need to drink. It doesn't need to sleep. It feels, it does not have the emotional things like we have in here in this body. So the Bible tells us there is actually a glorified body that we shall all have, and that will be the body that we will actually meet Christ together in. It says those who have went on in Christ, the dead in Christ, they'll rise first. A resurrection happens. What we are taught by the scripture and by the prophet is that them in that theophany body, they can't go meet the Lord in that theophany body. They can't go to the marriage supper of the Lamb in that theophany body. So they must come back here just like Jesus did and pick up their body from here. And this body here is made out of 16 elements. And that body, what happened? It was perfect in the beginning when God created it from the dust of the ground and moved the soul of Adam into it. It was a perfect body. It was what would not feel sickness. It would not grow old. It could not die. But then when Adam partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, it brought mankind under a curse. And from that day forward, man died. It changed man's body from being perfect and eternal, from being actually a glorified body, to the flesh body that you and I live in, the one that we suffer in, the one that gets sick, the one that gets tired, the one, this flesh that actually gives us so much problems. But we are promised. And let me also point out this before I go on. The serpent, as we know in the Bible, you know, many people depict the serpent as being some type of a snake. They have trouble when you tell them it wasn't actually in the form of a snake, that it walked upright like a man, that the Bible described it as being the most subtle beast of the field. Some folks have trouble with grasping and believing that. But somehow they got no problem with believing a snake could talk. I have more trouble believing a snake's going to talk than I do believing the serpent was not actually like a snake in the beginning. Also pointing at that when I'm working toward is when God cursed the serpent for what he did, he then said, "You'll be cursed. And from this day forward, upon thy belly shall thou go." Up to that time, he was not crawling on his belly. Wouldn't have been much of a curse if God would have looked at a serpent like we look at today of a snake and said, "You're going to be crawling on your belly from now on." The snake said, "I already am." No, that's what put it there. Now, the serpent was not a snake. It was an upright being. But when God put the curse on this, he cursed the serpent. Let me tell you something, friends. It wasn't something that happened through time. It was something that took place immediately. Because God not only said, "Oh, in your belly you're going to crawl," but he said, "I'm going to put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman." Now, first of all, we look at that and say, all right, that means that the seed of God through the woman was going to be, that the seed from the serpent was going to be an enemy to one another. That's, but what it also did was it prevented it from what had happened, where the serpent had beguiled Eve, had a relation with Eve, and had a child by Eve. This curse that God put on it prevented that from ever happening again. And that serpent, what happened? The molecular structure of it changed right there by the word of God. And he went from being an upright being, walking around like a man and speaking, to crawling on his belly, and his speech was took. Everything of his molecular structure, the molecules that are structured to make up his body, they all changed. And he changed his form. The curse that was put on Adam and Eve because of their disbelief, it also changed the molecular structure of their bodies. So that from that day forward, man was dying. Man could get sick. And man would die. This body would eventually give way from life. So the dead in Christ rise first. Then we which are alive remain. We, Paul said, we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all be changed. So they got to come back with their theophany, just like Jesus did, and pick up the 16 elements that made up their body, and be then clothed, and the molecules of that body, of those 16 elements, will be changed, and they'll be in a glorified body. And we, friends, one day, as the song says, that change is going to happen to us. And when it does, now remember, Brother Ram said, when you hear this message and you realize it to be the truth, he said, you have heard from your theophany. You may be among those who are alive and remain, but you have a theophany body. And one day, as the song says, you're going to step into that theophany body. And then the molecular structure of your flesh, your 16 elements, will be changed by the word of God. And it'll change you back to a young man and young woman again. And the children, just like we saw in the testimony of Brother Adam, they will be changed. No longer be children. They will become young men and young women. And then in that form, is we will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So I've just showed you a much broader picture of all this about what the body change of Abraham and Sarah was really all about. It was a testimony of what's going to happen to you. Hallelujah. It was great. It was wonderful. But it was actually just a small image back here, a part of the bigger picture. The bigger picture is we shall all be changed, not just Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah was changed, but then after they were changed to bring about the promise, but then after that, they were still subject to the curse that was put on man by the disobedience of Adam and Eve. So they grew old again, and they died. And Abraham, we find part of his testimony, he goes and he buys a field because there's a cave in this field, and he wants to purchase the field. And the owner of the field says, look, you can bury your dead there. I'll just let you do it. And Abraham said, no, I got to buy it. I have to buy it. I've got to purchase it. Satan tried to tell Jesus, look, if you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give all of this to you. Jesus said, nope, I got to pay the price. I have to buy it. There's a pearl that's hid in this field. And I must purchase the entire field in order to obtain my elect. I've got to redeem I've got to pay the price for this earth, for the very dirt of it. You can't give it to me. I got to pay the price for it so that I actually can redeem it. Because unless I redeem it, they can't have a body change. I've got to redeem the 16 elements that have that were changed during the fall in the garden. I got to buy it back. I have to buy that field. I got to purchase the redemption of this earth. And by purchasing the redemption of this earth, I purchase the redemption of my children having a body change. Hallelujah. Sometimes we look at things and we get so narrowly focused on them, and we don't realize the greater part that it all plays. Why did Jesus do it? Why did it have to be done that way? I preached several Decembers ago on a Christmas message. I preached, why did it have to be a child? Why did Jesus have to be born here as a child? Why couldn't he come the way many of the Jews were looking for him to come? As a great man, a king, coming down out of the skies. Why did he have to come as a child? He had to come as a child, friends, because he had to go through everything that you go through. He had to experience it all, so that he could be tested and tried in every way. The Bible says, such as known to man. But look, God didn't come here just to save adult men. He came to save adult, not just adult women, but he came to save the children too. So God says, look, I got to know what it all. I got to experience it all. What is it like to be a child? Because I've come to save them too. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he had to come and go through all of that for you and I. And then die. Now, it says that the field that Abraham bought and the cave that he bought to bury Sarah in, that Job was buried there. And that is why Abraham bought that particular cave, that particular field. Job, we know, wrote about what happens to a flower after it dies, what happens to a tree. Job wrote what happens to a man after they die. And we realize that according to the writings of Job, that God came down and revealed to Job about there being a body change, about there being a resurrection. And when Job got that revelation under the inspiration of it, Job screamed out and said, though the worms devour this flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And I'm not another, but I shall see him for myself. Job writing about, I'm going to be resurrected. We know that Abraham, when God came down and he told him how to make the sacrifice and how to divide out the different animals for the sacrifice, we know that as a deep sleep came over Abraham, that there was God revealed unto Abraham, the prophet said, about the resurrection. So Abraham, he got the same revelation Job had. Said, I want that field. It is also wrote that that particular place is also located in Palestine. And Jesus was laid there in that particular land, that particular area. We know that when he was crucified on the cross, his blood spilt out onto the ground. When his blood spilt on the ground, friends, in his death, that was putting his claim, I've paid the price for this dirt. I have paid the price for this ground. Therefore, you can have a resurrection. You can have a body change. And we don't have to be in a certain location to have it. The bride, they are universal. People begin to ask Brother Branham, do we need to be in Jeffersonville? Do we need to everybody move out there to where you are in Arizona? Brother Branham said, no, you don't. You stay where you are. It's a universal rapture. Hallelujah. It's a universal. Look, it's a universal. Look, sometimes we get so narrow-minded that we think the message, that everything that Brother Branham spoke in the message is only speaking about Americans. We're not all the bride. There are brides around the world. There are message-believing churches around the world in other countries. It's to every one of the elect. Don't get so narrow-minded, focused on it being all us here in America. The bride is universal. Hallelujah. Brother, you know, Brother Tim Pruitt, he's got a saying that he says. He says, Americans are blessed. He said, because, you know, God sent the end time prophet from their nation. So he came from their, from America, their nation. He said, and he's English speaking. He said, but God blessed me because he came in my dialect. He come because he spoke the way Brother Branham spoke, with all of his language, improper use of language and all this, you know, you know, it's kind of Kentuckian way of speaking and phrases and things like that. There was a pastor I had years ago, first, hadn't been in the message long, and he was originally from Pennsylvania, and him and his relatives, his family, and he married his wife. She was actually from the South. I believe she was actually from Virginia, I believe. And so they got married, and they're listening to Brother Branham's tape, and Brother Branham speaks about drinking, eating soda crackers and drinking branch water. And so this man who's from the North, this brother, you know, he's trying to understand. Now, friends, this was back, you know, late 60s, all right? So he's trying to understand, what is Brother Branham talking about, drinking branch water? And so he looked at his wife. He says, he talking about drinking water drips off a branch? Her being Southern says, nope. She says, he's talking about drinking the water that comes off the branches off from the different rivers. Branch water. And so it was her dialect. You know, I remember, you know, asking my grandmother, I heard Brother Branham say one time, he said, the taste of the pudding is the fruit thereof. And I was pretty young, and I asked my grandmother, I said, man, Ma, I said, what does that mean? She said, it means your pudding's going to taste like whatever fruit you make it from. And, you know, there was many other sayings. Brother Branham would say, their argument's thinner than the soup or broth that's been made off the shadow of a chicken that's been starved to death. Hallelujah. But it's a universal bride. And this message was to the elect of this age universally. Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, let's move on. We went through last Sunday and we spoke of all these different ones of the heroes and so forth of faith from Hebrews 11, you know, and we actually covered many different ones of them last Sunday. And we read, and I'm going to read this to you again. It's from Hebrews 11 and it's verses 13 through verse 16. And it said, these all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. What's the promises he's talking about? This promise of the coming of the Lord. Not just the coming of the Messiah, but the end time coming of the Lord, the rapture, the resurrection. when we are all go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. They all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Hallelujah. Now I want to go down to verse, we'll go down to verse 32 and read from there to verse 40 of the 11th chapter. What shall I say more? For time shall fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and Japheth and of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, and caves of the earth. Having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They were not the complete picture. They were not the completion of God's plan, but they were an intricate part of it. It takes all. From those times, God's elect all the way down through to the end time. And then all together, we will make up a bigger part together of that plan of God. Hallelujah. That the image can't be perfect with just them alone. Meaning their stories of faith, their exploits, their experiences, their trials alone don't make it perfect. It also takes us, our experiences, our trials, our exploits, the things that God will take us through, the battles spiritually that we win, the battles that we face, the enemy that we face, and that we stand with faith, that it would be said of us by faith, they did this. You're part of God's big story. Hallelujah. God having provided some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. Hallelujah. I want to refer to these quotes, read these quotes that I read last Sunday. First quotes from the Message, Expectation. You know, most all famous pitchers, before they're hung in a hall of fame, they have to go through the hall of critics first and have to pass the critics. Then when it passes the critics, then it can be hung in a hall of fame. Now I think that's our little church. It passed through every criticism, being called every black and ugly name. But I think God's going to hang it in the hall of fame one of these mornings. I'm going to take it up, and I want to be with them when they go. I believe it fits us, too. We've been called just about everything. First time I was coming here to this church, I had different preachers sending word to me, don't go there. They said, That is, Dixon is a graveyard of preachers. I got down here and some pastor out in another part of Tennessee saw me and he said, "Pastor in that church over there in Dixon, huh?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Them people can't be pastored." You had a bad reputation. There was a lot of critics. A lot of critics. But I'll tell you what, I believe, like the prophet said, one day you're going to be hung in the hall. He'll say, by faith, those believers in Dixon, Tennessee, they withstood, they overcame, they stood in the face of all opposition. They stood in the face of all criticism, of all mockings and all scourgings and all people's laughter and people's criticism. They stood by faith in the face of it all, and they made it through. By faith, they didn't go running after every false wind of doctrine that passed by. By faith, they stood on the word that was delivered. And they endured to the end. And after they endured, they obtained the promise. Hallelujah. Quote from Ministry Explained. But every great preacher, before it can be hung in the Hall of Fame, it's got to pass through the Hall of Critics. I believe that the little church has went through the Hall of Critics. And now soon there'll come a scream from the heavens, and God's going to hang it in the Hall of Fame and take it out by the rapture and take it up into glory. We're seeing signs and wonders like we are today to stimulate the faith, to believe that when he comes, that we'll be raptured and caught up together to meet him in the air with those who went on before. Hallelujah. The quote from Healing and What Sickness Is. Now notice closely, the little church is kicked off in an alley called Holy Roller Fanatics. But all down through there, God was painting a picture to gaze at it. Hallelujah. A Hall of Fame too. That's right. Laughed and made fun. We'll see her when she goes out. Aren't you glad you're numbered with them tonight? Hallelujah. Israel and the church. Now, brother, being she's made fun of and persecuted, pushed back and everything, one of these glorious mornings, hallelujah, the great master who stands in glory, pointing out his servants, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by theology, not by grammar, not by these other things, but by simple, holy, unadulterated faith in a Son of God that he said in his word. He's painting a picture. He's painting a picture. What is it? A Holy Ghost-filled church that he foreordained before the beginning of the world to appear yonder in his glory. Some of these mornings he'll sweep down through the heavens, hallelujah, like a great magnet, and he'll pick up that little church that's been persecuted and hang her yonder in the Hall of Fame when she goes to the skies shouting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last Sunday, I mentioned to you about a portion of a speech that President Theodore Roosevelt gave to the nation. And that speech, as that particular quote from it, it has been read and used over and over and over again. I believe that he said it under inspiration. It's not the critic who counts. We've passed through the Hall of Critics. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who's actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does not actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasm, the great devotion, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place can never be with those cold, timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Look, friends, we have been criticized. I know myself as a pastor here for over 26 years. I have been under much criticism from many different people and places. Seems like there's so many that knew how I should do it and how I could have done it better. So many that knew how I should be doing as a pastor. The thing that always amazed me were all these experts, none of them were pastors. None of them even had a call of the ministry on their life. But somehow, they knew how I should be doing it. And I guess God, in his great wisdom, thought he should come down and take somebody who he had never called to do it, to tell somebody he had called to do it, how he should be doing it. Or at least that's what they thought. God don't do it that way. I have never fell under their criticism. I've never been persuaded by it. I've never been persuaded by their opinions, how they thought I should do something. I've had those come to me and say, you need to take care of this particular thing with this particular person, and you need to do something about it right now. That was their opinion. I was following the leadership of the chief shepherd. Consequently, when the chief shepherd told me to do something and how to take care of it, those same people had an issue with that. Don't worry about the critics. Don't even listen to them. No. Brother Jim, Sister Joyce, them people that's told you that Tim's lost, and that he killed himself because of some bad thing he was or he didn't want to do or something like that, that is all lies of the devil. Don't listen to that criticism. Hallelujah. Especially from those who are not, as Theodore Roosevelt put it, not even in the arena. Hallelujah. I want to read just a few more quotes, if you'll bear with me. I don't know if the brothers were able, you were able to get them. Okay, good. All right, this one's from a message called Faith, 1957. What a blessed promise, faith in God. It's a staggering thing to many people, and yet we ought to be ashamed of ourselves to confess that we don't have faith in God. First, there is cowards who die 10,000 deaths while they're here on earth, and a hero never dies. His memories linger on for his great heroic deeds. And usually people who have faith are people who have experience. Experience brings faith. The next is quite long, lengthy. It's from Have Faith in God. Now, with this 25 cents, I might have to argue. Now, listen very carefully to what he's saying here. It's a little analogy that he's given to try to make this very simple and easy to understand about faith. Now, with this 25 cents, I might have to walk several miles to get a loaf of bread. But all the time when I'm walking, I'm getting weaker and weaker, but rejoicing all the time. Because I know as soon as I arrive at the place, I may have to go over the hill and down the thick river, over the stumps. I may have to get so hungry before I even got cramps. Hungrier, I'm rejoicing because I hold in my possession the power, the purchase power of that bread. And when a man really looks to God with unadulterated faith, that God is able, he can rejoice no matter how sick he gets or how bad he suffers, all the hurting he is, or whether he's prayed for or whether he isn't, it's a settled thing with that man when he receives the faith. There's an old proverb that I'd like to quote in a while, and it's this: a coward dies 10,000 deaths when a hero never dies. A coward, he's always scared. He's running at every little thing. As we would call it, in a hunter's language, he's spooked all the time. He's afraid of every little shadow. That's the way a man who comes and professes that he's got faith and spook every little scarecrow can put before him. Look, if you start identifying with this right here, that is telling you there's where your weakness is, and this is where you need to fortify. And how do you fortify it? By becoming part of the word that's being preached. Oh my, he thinks, I'm not any better. I'm just not feel well as I did yesterday. What difference does it make? If you got real faith in your heart that God's going to keep his word, all the hurt and aches and pains and shadows will not amount to anything. Now, I know this is talking about a lot about sickness, but it applies to everything in your faith and in your walk. It applies to your financial difficulties. It applies to your weak thoughts and worries about how you're going to pay for something. It applies to it all. It applies to everything that comes to you to make you doubt what God has given you. I'm not scolding you. I'm telling you that's the devil. And he's scaring you with little scarecrows, little shadows that are nothing. You just remember what David wrote. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, death is just a shadow to the believer. That's what David is telling you. Don't be afraid of death. It's just a shadow. The song says it's just a doorway to take you from this life, this dimension, to the next. And just as death, as David wrote in Psalms 23, is just a shadow. And he says, I'll not fear it. I'll not fear any evil. Why? Because I'm in the hands of the shepherd. He's the one who's got it all in control. He's got the say over my life. If things are looking bad, they look bad sometimes for the children of Israel. They look bad sometimes for Abraham. It looked bad sometimes for Israel, for David. But David, unlike Saul, stood strong with faith. Saul, this great big kind of a half giant of a man himself, he was like spooked, as Brother Branham said. Yeah, spooked by that big giant. Didn't spook David. Why? Faith. David looked at his experiences. God delivered the lion in my hand. He delivered the bear in my hand. He also delivered this uncircumcised Philistine. Hallelujah. All right. What difference does it make if you got real faith in your heart that God's going to keep his word, all the hurts, aches, and pains, shadows will not amount to anything. You believe it in your heart. It's yours. There's nothing to take it away from you. It's yours. It's a gift that he's given you. The blessed assurance that what you asked for, he's able to perform it because he promised it. There's real faith. That's what it takes to overcome. And if you notice, Jesus didn't say, quickly, this mountain will be thrown in the sea. If you would ask for this mountain to be raised up and thrown in your heart, that it's being done, You shall have what you say. Oh my, mountain, and say, mountain, be cast up, throw it in the sea, look and say, oh, it never happened. I guess I ain't got faith. When you say mountain, be raised up and throw it in the sea, and your objective is right and your motive is right, you may not see one difference in that mountain. Maybe just one little grain of sand moved when you said that, but it's being moved. No matter how small it is, it's taking place. And when you raise your hand to Christ and say, I receive you as my healer, I believe you will make me well, there may not be one physical thing that you could point to, but down on the inside of you, something's taking place because God said it will take place. You just imagine it. You got to believe it, that it's taking place. And look, who said it? Christ said it. Hallelujah. Quote, faith by experience. Now it's been said, and it's true, the words 10,000 times, where a hero never dies. God wants people who are brave and can take their stand. If anything that Christ not use in his kingdom would be a coward. Now here he said, find out what faith is. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things not seen. It's mixed up a lot of times, and hope, faith, as much difference is from substance, and hope is what you're hoping for. Faith delivers. Faith being the things hope for. It's substance now. Substance is something that you have. Faith produces goods. Faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things you don't see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. In your sense, it's called faith. The senses of the body declares two senses. The soul takes two. Faith and unbelief. Now, if your faith says tonight that you're going to be healed, and you know it, and your faith declares it just the same as your sight says that there, it's white, it's finished. You got it. You see what I mean? It is the evidence of things not seen. People who have faith are not afraid. It is said that cowards die 10,000 deaths where a hero never dies. So got faith and believes. Or the last one, it's in blind Bartimaeus. Oh my, great men. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime. Partings leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another, while sailing over life's solid main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seen shall heart again. I like that. Tell me not in mournful numbers that life is just an empty dream. The soul is dead that slumbers, and things are not what they seem. Yea, life is real, and life is earnest, and the grave is not its goal. For dust thou art, to dust return, was not spoken of the soul. Oh, I like that. Let us be up and doing with a heart for any strife. Be not like dumb driven cattle. Don't be drove into it, he says. Be a hero in the strife. I want to close with reading this scripture again, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud, shall I say, heroes. witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your minds. Now, you know, very often when men read verse 1 and they read the part about laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, many times they think about the great things they think of that they categorize as great sins. But friends, there's actually only one sin, and it's unbelief. And it's your unbelief is the thing that so easily besets you and hinders you in this race that we are in. It's your unbelief. That is the besetting sin. That is the thing that hinders us. Jesus said to the man one time, "Dost thou believe?" And the man said, "Yes, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief." Hallelujah! I'll tell you something, friends. God's going to help your unbelief. But it's not by coming down and giving you a little wrapped gift, all nice, neat, and pretty. It's by putting your feet to the fire. That's how God's going to help your unbelief. By letting you go through it. Letting you face it. The thing we need to do is we need to be up and going. Let's not be cowards and dying 10,000 deaths. You know what that means? It means every little problem that comes up in life, they get all spazzed out about it and lose it. They die 10,000 deaths. But a hero, he stands in the face of it all, doesn't waver. Sure, your flesh is going to waver. Sure, you're going to feel it in your flesh. But what you need to do as a son and daughter of God, bring that flesh into subjection to the Word. Don't listen to all the naysayers that try to give you, you know, all the doubting people out there. All the ones that are trying to bring you down, criticize what you're doing. It's all the devil trying to weaken your faith. They tell you, well, I've done this and that, and this is how it happened to me. Well, that ain't you. You're one of God's heroes. You got faith, and you got a God to back up his word. Amen. So many times we get down in the dumps because some unbeliever shares their experience with us, and somehow we identify with that experience. That's how it's going to be for us. Don't identify with the experience of the unbeliever. They don't have any faith, but you do. They don't hear the word that you hear. Hallelujah. No wonder Brother Branham started this out back then by saying, "Shame on you for not having faith in God." We've got no excuse. Why? Because this scripture says we've been compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Heroes of faith, that the experiences they went through and how they faced them and how they overcame is a witness to us. And God doing what he did for them in their lives, delivering them having a better resurrection, having a better life, maybe even giving their life here to obtain, as the scripture said, the better resurrection. It's far better than being a coward. There's a story that is told during the time era when the Christian church was under such great persecution, and they were trying to get Christians to recant their beliefs. And there's a story that is told, you can read about it, about these people that were gathered up and they wouldn't recant. So they marched them out onto a frozen lake and made them strip down their clothes and stand there naked on that frozen lake. And the soldiers that stood on the shoreline, they lit a big bonfire. And they said, to anyone that will recant, you can come back here and put these clothes back on and come warm yourself by this fire. And they were out there standing, and they were actually singing, like chanting a song about being soldiers of the cross and standing for God. I wish I could recall exactly how the words of it went, but you can read about it. And they're out there, and they were kind of singing, chanting this among themselves. And they were getting colder and colder, naked out there on that frozen ice. Finally, one of them from the group turned and walked away from the group and started back to the shore. Back to the shore, and he put his clothes back on and went and warmed himself by the fire. But there was a soldier standing there that watched all this. When he saw that, he stripped off his clothes down naked and marched out there onto that lake of ice and stood with those believers that can't recant, and he started joining in with what they were saying and singing. Hallelujah. Faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. A coward left the fold, came back and recanted, put his clothes back on, and warmed himself by a fire and died a coward. But somebody here, a soldier, who started out on the wrong side of it all, was so inspired by the faith of these people that wouldn't walk off, pick up their clothes, and recant, that he said, you know what? I want to identify with them. So he stripped off his clothes and marched out there with them. Hallelujah. Lay aside your unbelief. Trust God in the face of all adversity. Look, our struggles and our accomplishments, our victories in this life, in our human existence here, friends, they are all part of just molding you for the greater victory, the greater picture. Satan tries to get your focus off of things and get you focused on to worry. Worry about your children. Worry about your family. Worry about your relatives. Worry about your money. You know, there's people that don't got money that worry about the money. There's people who don't got money worry about money they want to have that they don't got. You know what the Bible says about that? It says the lust of money is the root of all evil. What that means is people don't have to have money to lust after it. There are people who think, I don't know what the problem is with money. They think maybe if I can get around somebody who's got it, rub shoulders with them, it'll rub off on me. I'll associate with rich people. Maybe that'll be someday I'll be rich. I may never be rich with this life's goods, but I want you to know that I have a father who owns cattle on 1,000 hills. I want you to know that I got a mansion beyond this life. I want you to know that here in this life, I've got greater riches than any wealthy man of this world. My riches are the spiritual blessings and spiritual riches of God. I do not lust or long after this world's riches and goods. I don't want nothing that I can't leave behind. It's all going to burn. I'm thankful for the things that God blesses me with here in this life. I'm thankful for the material things. Not that I have a lot. I got a few. I'm thankful for them. I enjoy them. But friends, they ain't worth losing out on eternity over. And I can't take none of it with me. I know I say this quite often, but it's something that just stuck with me when I heard my dad say one time, there ain't nothing in this world that you own or got that you can take with you when you leave here. He said, there's only one thing you can take with you when you leave this life. He says, what you done for Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, bless your people today, dear God. God, we got started a little late. We got started late, the little difficulties, Lord, at the beginning with them trying to get the live feed up. And then so the service started a little behind time. And then, Lord, I had things to say and announcements to make. Lord, and with all of those things combined, it's ran the service a little bit longer. I don't know exactly, Lord, how many minutes, how long that I've actually really preached. Perhaps it's been a little longer. But Lord, I love everything that you inspired to us today. And I knew it was you, dear God, speaking to us. Lord, we want to leave here encouraged today. We want to leave here, God, Lord, let's not look at the things, Lord, the defeats, the mistakes. Let's not look at the trials. Let's not look at the imagery of the circumstances around us. But let's walk out of here as heroes of faith this morning. Take courage, Lord, in this fight. Lord, let's be up and moving, Lord. Let's be heroes in the strife. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bless your people now, I pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.